It's a joy to be with you and have this privilege one more time to worship together. If your pastor is worried about how I say things, he ought to be in my head. It's really scary up here because there's a lot that is here that never comes out here. So I will say this, I have grown to love him very much and consider him a good friend. And I don't want to embarrass him, but who couldn't love Mark Orles? I mean, he's as sweet as Southern molasses. I mean, it's just... I've told people that men like Mark Quarles and Danny Wisner, if you don't like them, the problem's with you. It's not with them. So do count it a high joy to be engaged in worship this morning and would like to look at something. And you would think after what Brother Mark said yesterday that this would be very easy. I have preached on this subject recently. It's been a joy to me to consider time and time again. But friends, you cannot just preach something you preached before and expect it to turn out the same way all over again. Amen. Doesn't work that way. Amen. And when I came here this morning, I did not know that I was going to preach on this. I was still unsettled about what I would say. But I'll say this, whether the first time or the 100th time, it takes the Spirit of God every time to preach what we need to preach. I'd like to draw your attention this morning to Matthew chapter 1. Brother Mark, he did not say what time we were going to. He said, we're not going to 12:30, so I'm planning to leave you plenty of time this morning. In Matthew chapter 1, the New Testament begins with a genealogy of Jesus Christ, and I'm not going to read that genealogy this morning, but I encourage you to do so. I realize that genealogies can be tough to plow through, and I don't claim to have a handle on what the purpose of all of them is in the Word of God. I'll be honest, as a man, I still cringe when I get to First Chronicles in my reading as well. I just take in a deep breath and say, here we go. But I'll say this, there is no wasted ink in this book. It's all been put there for our learning and for our edification, whether I know what it's for or not. But in Matthew chapter 1, as the gospel accounts begin by telling us about Jesus Christ, notice what is said in verse 18. It says in verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. It tells us that the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. It was in this manner, or after this, this way. And when you look at, you know, what all has transpired in the pages of history to get to this point, Christ's genealogy has a lot of interesting characteristics to it. But there are five individuals mentioned in this genealogy that really stick out to me and have stuck out to me for a while because their presence in a genealogy is unusual. And those five people are women, because you don't oftentimes find women in a genealogy. Most of the time it's talking about a father and a son, a father and a son. So when you see a woman, and this isn't the only genealogy they're in, but when you see a woman in a genealogy, it should make us perk up to say, what was the purpose of that being there? And when you look at these five women in the genealogy of Christ that are mentioned by name, you will find there's a very good reason and a very good purpose of why they're there, because the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. It was after this manner. And these women are an indication of who Christ came to save and who we are today. And it's interesting that of the women in Jesus' lineage, some of the ones you would expect to be there are not. For example, there's a lot of ink devoted to Sarah and Rebecca and Leah and Rachel, but they're not there. Doesn't mean they're not important, but they're not there. But what you do find in the very first woman mentioned is found in verse 3, when it says that Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar. And if you go back to Genesis 38, you'll find where this account takes place, where Judah basically does something that should never be done. He does something that should never ever be done, and he does it. And what happens is he has three sons. The first one's name is the second one's name is Onan, and the third one's name is Shelah. And so he takes a wife to his firstborn by the name of Tamar. Well, is wicked, so the Lord kills him. Onan's disobedient, so the Lord kills him. And Judah does what a lot of people would do. He's like, there must be something wrong with this woman. It can't be in my family. It's not my problem. It's got to be this woman who's a problem. So he basically tells Tamar to go back to her father's house. And when his son Shelah is grown, he'll be given to her, or she'll be given to him to wife. And when she sees that now he's grown and she hasn't been given unto him, she hatches a plan and she basically commits adultery with her father-in-law, Judah. And Judah doesn't know it's her until it's found out later. And she ends up having these twins by her father-in-law, Judah. And I submit to you that this is something that should have never taken place. Adultery should never take place. But it does. And yet, in the lineage of Jesus Christ, there is an offspring that he came from that came from a situation that should have never existed. Now, I've said this before. My children let me know when my examples and my illustrations have just gone on long enough. They haven't told me to stop doing this one yet, so I'm going to keep using it. An absoluter will tell you that whatever will be, will be. Well, friends, there are some things that be that ain't never should have been. Now, that's bad grammar, but that's good theology. There are things in this world that be that ain't never should have been. There are things that happen that God says never entered into his heart and never entered into his mind. And friends, God didn't put man in this world for man to fall so that he could send his son, Jesus Christ, to save us. He put man in this world with a commandment that man was expected to keep. Now, God in his foreknowledge and God in his omniscience knew that man wouldn't, so he made provision for that. But friends, here's a situation that should never be. And friends, God in his grand mind and purpose never intended for sin to be in this world. That is a product of man and man alone. But God, in his love and in his mercy, has made provision for things that never should have been. And his son, Jesus Christ, came to save people in a state they never should have been in. He came not to save the righteous, but to save sinners. He came into this world to save the chief of sinners. He came into this world to save the vilest of the vile. And we, who were in a situation that we shouldn't be in, he came to deliver us from that way. What was the birth of Jesus Christ? It was on this wise and in this manner that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Friends, I tell you, there are things in my life that I'm a living product and a result of that never should be. I have things that have happened in my life that I look back and I'm like, you idiot, why did you do what you did? I believe it was Brother Mark yesterday made a comment about how one act can haunt you for the rest of your life. You can make a decision, and yes, God is merciful and God is long-suffering, but the consequences here in this life can still abide. There was a lady I knew in college who had one night, it was all it was, of indiscretion, and she carries in her body for the rest of her life something based on that one night. Friends, children, listen, there are consequences to our actions. There are things that we do that can stay with us for the rest of our life. But I'm thankful to tell you that even those things that haunt us, even those things that plague us, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise and after this manner to take care of sinners in their vilest of conditions. And here, this situation where a child should have never been born to this, the Lord has made provision through his son to take care of situations just like this. Now, moving quickly along, the next two women are found in verses 5 and 6, verse 5, I mean, it says, "And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse." Now, I don't have to spend a lot of time on one of these because Brother Mark spent a lot of time on her yesterday. But Salmon had a wife named Rahab. In the Old Testament, she's known as Rahab. But I need to at least address who she is and how she applies to us. Rahab was not only a harlot, so she had a very troubled past, but she was also a stranger. And friends, God's son came into this world not just to save sinners, not just to save people with troubled pasts, but he came to save strangers as well. You know, we were strangers to God. I mean, our nature was so foreign and alien to who he is. And yet here's this woman who, when you look at her, she hasn't done a whole lot to give you any idea she would be a character of faith, and yet Hebrews 11 says she is. And when she sees these two spies, she by faith does some things. She has no vested interest in these people. I mean, they're not her nation, they're not her kin, and she would actually be commended in Jericho had she turned them in and had she done what a citizen would normally do. And yet this woman with her checkered past, not only saves herself, she saves her entire house by what she does. Children, listen to this again. Not only can you make a decision that will haunt you for the rest of your life, you can make decisions that will bless your whole house for the rest of your life. There are things that we do that are a blessing to our house that sometimes it's in ways we can't imagine. You know, the children of Israel, when they went into Canaan's land, the Lord told them that you're going to basically reap in fields you didn't sow. You're going to eat from vineyards you didn't plant. Friends, there are things that I am a product of that I am not the one who started all this. My parents set things in motion in my life that have been a blessing to me all the days of my life. And there are things that I receive now that I look back and it's a result of prayers that faithful parents and grandparents and God's people made on my behalf. When my brother and I, part of it explains about how weird we are, is we were so poor, my brother and I had to share a bed. I mean, I get tickled when my children and we go to a hotel, I got to share a bed with who? I had to share a bed with James Conley all the days of my life growing up. That explains a lot. Well, friends, when we would get ready to go to bed, my mom would come in and she would climb into bed in the middle of us and she would say prayers with us every night. And every night that faithful woman of God said this prayer. She said, "Lord, please bless the women that these boys will one day marry." Every night. My mom didn't know who Angela Rhodes was. My mom didn't know who Jenny Chapman was, but my mom prayed for them every night. And friends, my life and my brother's life have been blessed by the prayers of that woman every single night growing up. Now, friends, I said all that to say this. Here's Rahab. Can you imagine what it was like when she hung that scarlet thread from her window and she told all of her family, "Get in here." Why? You need to get in here and we need to get under this scarlet thread. What's that got to do with anything? But friends, this woman was so insistent that she saved her whole house by saying, "If you'll get in this house with me and we'll get under this scarlet thread, we're going to be delivered when destruction comes." Let me tell you something. That woman, I bet you, was very persuasive with her family. You know, there was a woman of Samaria who Jesus met at a well, a woman who also had a checkered past. She had five husbands, and he whom she now had was not her husband. She wasn't exactly the best representative to speak about Christ. But she comes out to the city and says this, "Come and see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Now, this is not your sister. This is not your mother. This is not your best friend. This is a woman in town that people probably talk like this about. And yet, just based on her energy and her spirit, almost the whole town came out to see Jesus. Right. Friends, she blessed that town by having an energy and a fervency to talk about Jesus, even though she had a bad past. And friends, here's Rahab, who has a bad past, who blesses her whole house to be delivered. Friends, sometimes it's not what exactly we've done or what exactly we say, it's how we've done and how we say it. And even if you've had a bad past, and even if you've had a checkered history, that should not change what happens today going forward when it comes to Jesus Christ and his cause. Here's Rahab, who has absolutely no reason to have any standing, and yet by faith she saves herself and her whole house. And friends, let me tell you something. Guilt's a very tricky thing. It's something that can plague us in ways that we don't even understand sometimes. But if there was anybody in this world who had a reason to feel guilty, who would it have been? It would have been the Apostle Paul, because of Saul of Tarsus. He had done unspeakable things. How would you feel if a man killed your brother, your son, your husband, your wife, your grandparent, whoever the case may be, and then you find out from Brother Chris that next Sunday that man is going to stand here and preach to you? How are you going to react? Well, friends, how do you think he felt when he was going to speak to people that he knew, that they knew what he had been like? He even argues with the Lord when the Lord tells him, "You're going to be a minister unto me." He says, "Lord, they know what I've done. They know that I imprisoned in every city. They know that I held the coats of them that killed thy martyr Stephen." He said, "I know that they know these things." But friends, the Apostle Paul said he was willing to forget all those things which are behind and reach forward into those things which are before. And friends, Paul was not only one with a bad past. He was one who was many times a stranger to those that he preached to, because he went to the Gentiles who they didn't know who he was. They didn't have any idea of who this man would have been, and yet he had a fervency about him that blessed others as well. And Jesus Christ came after this manner and in this way to save people who had checkered past and to save people who were strangers to the commonwealth of who God is and his nature. And the very next woman is mentioned is the wife of Salmon and Rahab's son. Boaz, or in the Old Testament, Boaz, marries a woman by the name of Ruth. Now, if we had 3 hours, we'd go to the book of Ruth, but if you'll allow me, I'm going to summarize what happened in the book of Ruth. You do want to listen to Brother Mark this morning, right? Okay, so let me summarize what happens. You have a man and his family, a wife and 2 sons, who leave Israel. They leave Bethlehem, Judah, during a time of famine, and they go into the land of Moab. And while they're there, this man and his 2 sons end up growing their family because his sons get married. One marries a woman by the name of Orpah, and the other one marries a woman by the name of Ruth. But while they're there, this man dies, his 2 sons die, and now the woman, by the name of Naomi, begins the journey home. And on the way home, she tells her 2 daughter-in-laws, you go back to the land of Moab. You go back to where we came from, or where you came from, and I'll go home alone. Orpah leaves, and Ruth clings to her and basically says, do not entreat me to leave thee or to forsake from following after thee. She says, where you dwell, I'll dwell. Where you die, I'll die. Your people be my people and your God, my God. And when they get back, here you have an older widow and a younger widow. Now in the land of Israel, one's a stranger and one's not, but they have no means of support. They're destitute. And we read about another man who the Bible calls a great man by the name of Boaz, who he sees Ruth in his field. He knows who she is, and he tells his reapers to do something for her. He tells them to leave her handfuls of purpose. And I've said this, and I'll say it again, he basically commanded handfuls of purpose to be left on purpose. This was something that was very specific that he wanted done. Now, this woman had no standing. She was not just a widow, but she was destitute. But this great man says, you do something for this woman in her condition. And as the story goes, Ruth eventually petitions Boaz to play the part of a near kinsman and to basically take care of her. And you know how the story goes in chapter 4. Boaz basically tells her, he said, you know, I am a near kinsman, but there's one nearer than I. But if he won't play the part, I will unto thee. And friends, we've already heard it this weekend, things said about the law, things said about the commandments that were given. And the commandments were never given to give righteousness. The commandments were never given to give life. But the law, if there was a way that righteousness should come, it should have come that way. And that's what Paul says in Galatians 3, that righteousness should have been by the law, because people should live in such a way. But notice what this near kinsman says when the time comes and Boaz says, I want you to buy this parcel of land that was our brother Elimelech's. He says, I'll buy it. Why? There's no problem. He says, well, if you buy it, you also have to buy it at the hand of Naomi, the wife of the dead. He says, I'll do it. He says, but you've also got to redeem it at the hand of Ruth, the wife of the dead, to raise up seed to the dead. And notice what this man says. He doesn't say, I will not redeem it. He says, I cannot redeem it. Why couldn't he redeem it? He says, I'll mar my own inheritance. You know why the law could do nothing for us? Because the law cannot admit of one flaw. It cannot admit of one problem. One problem and the whole thing is ruined. But here's Boaz who says, all right, I'm going to redeem it. And I'm going to redeem it at the hand of Ruth. He's going to take a stranger to his wife. He's going to take a widow to his wife. You know why? You know why it was no problem for him? His mother was a stranger. It was no problem for him to marry a woman of Moab because his mom was from Jericho. It wasn't a problem in his house. But you know what was also a situation that Boaz lived under? He lived under a curse that was brought about by Judah and Tamar. Because that very first situation we talked about, it was going to not only curse Judah's line, it was going to curse it for 10 generations because the Bible says that a bastard shall not stand in the congregation until the 10th generation. Now you hold on to that, we're going to come back to it. So here's Boaz. He's living under a curse. He's living under a stain. He has a stranger for a mother, so it's no problem for him to redeem this woman and to have her be his wife. You think about Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ in his glory is perfect, and Jesus Christ in his honor and his majesty is above reproach. But he willingly submitted himself, as Paul says in Galatians 4, that when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, being made of a woman, being made under the law. Friends, he was made under the law of sin and death. Not that he was a sinner, but he was made to be that which was able to bear what we could not bear. And friends, this perfect one bore our sins in his body on the tree to the very end. And he took our blight upon him. He took our reproach upon him. And friends, it was something that he not only would do, he could do, because he was a real man who could really bear the sins of men. And in so doing, he took this stranger unto himself, because we were a stranger, and he took us unto himself. This woman had nothing to offer, and we had nothing to offer unto God. We were destitute. We were without strength. We were without support. And he took all that upon himself and brought us into his own home. And when he brought us into his own home, what is a statement made by all the women? When Ruth is brought into Boaz's home, they said unto Ruth, may the Lord make thee as the house of Leah and as the house of Rachel to be the mother of thousands of millions. Friends, here's Ruth, a stranger who was without strength and without help, being brought into a great man's home. And this great man and this woman have a child named Obed. And you know how the book of Ruth ends? It ends with another genealogy. And that genealogy goes from Judah through Perez, down through Salmon, down through Boaz, unto Obed, unto Jesse, unto David, which is how the book of Ruth ends. Ruth is the great grandmother of David. And here is a man who is a man after God's own heart, a man to rule over the nation of Israel, a man whom God intended to be king, a man whom God raised up, and a man who for the very first time in 10 generations didn't have the curse upon him to sit upon the throne. And friends, when Jesus Christ's work was done, the curse was lifted, and he sits upon the throne forever. Amen. But now we get to David, because in the genealogy of Christ, the next woman that is mentioned with David. It says that David begat Solomon. And he begat Solomon of Hur. Doesn't mention her name. Her name's Bathsheba. Mentions that he had Solomon of Hur that had been the wife of Uriah. Now, I don't have time to plow through all of 2 Samuel 11 and 12, but allow me to summarize again. David is in a place he shouldn't be. He sees something he shouldn't see, and then he does something he shouldn't do. Do you realize that most of our sins start by being in the wrong place at the wrong time, to see the wrong thing, to end up doing the wrong thing? I've told probably a version of this story before, but a man that most of you all knew from years ago, a man who helped raise me, a man by the name of Alfred Cawthron, who taught me so much about life, I watched that man rip snakes apart with his bare hands. And it was a story that was told on him many, many times, but I watched it happen. And I remember at his funeral, we're in the cemetery coming out after the service, and my mom standing there talking to people who... They knew who he was, they heard stories, but they didn't really know him the way I knew him. And mom's sitting there regaling them with stories of this man. She said, you know, he used to rip snakes apart with his bare hands. And these children, these are not rat snakes or chicken snakes. These are rattlesnakes, cottonmouths, copperheads, bad dudes. And he was ripping them apart with his bare hands. And I thought, well, Brother Alfred's dead, it doesn't matter. So I leaned in, I said, that's right. I watched him do it, and mom went, you did what? I said, I watched him do it. She goes, how many times? I said, dozens of times. And she goes, why didn't you tell me? I said, because he told me not to. And she goes, what? I said, the first time that happened, he said, boy, you ain't got to tell mama everything you know. Because if you tell mama everything you know, mama ain't going to let you come out with me no more. She said, you're darn right I wouldn't let you go. I said, that's why you never knew. Anyway, so the first time he ever did that, we were out hunting, and it was turkey season, and you know, rattlesnakes were starting to wake up and come out, and he found one. And if he found one, he didn't wait to see it was going to be aggressive. He went and got it. He said, ain't no reason for anybody else to get hurt. Let's just go take care of it. So he went over there, laid his shotgun down, which I was like, why didn't he take his shotgun? Just went over and snatched him and boom, threw the head one way, threw the body the other way. And I'm like, and he starts laughing. He said, God didn't put him together too good, boy. He just pops right in two. But then here's the point of all of that. There is a point. Now, if you remember the story, please remember the point. The point was, he pointed to where he'd thrown that head. He said, boy, that snake is dead. But if you get too close to that head, he'll bite you. And if he bites you, it's going to hurt, and we're going to have to take you to the hospital. Friends, I want to tell you, Satan is dead. But if you get too close to him, he's going to bite you. And it's going to hurt, and you're going to need help. David got too close to that head. He saw something he shouldn't have seen, in the wrong place, at the wrong time, and he did the wrong thing. To try to hide it and cover it up, he has this woman's husband, Urijah, killed, and then brings her into his own home. He thinks he's gotten away with his sin, and the Lord sends Nathan to him with a message, thou art the man. Thou art the man. And I don't have time to go through all of the things that David was going to live under, but friends, he lived under a lot of consequences for this action. He lost four sons as a result of it. He had war all the days of his life, and even his very own children rose up against him. This man's life was very, very troubled because of what he did. But at the end of that story, this is 2 Samuel 12, verses 24 and 25, after David and Bathsheba's son that we're not even given his name dies, it says David went to comfort his wife Bathsheba, and he went into her, and she conceived, and she brought forth a son, and he called his name Solomon. And the Lord sent Nathan the prophet unto him and called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord. In this situation, the way the story ends, here's another thing that should have never happened, and yet this child that is born, the Lord names him Jedidiah, which means beloved of the Lord. David names him Solomon. Do you know what Solomon means? It means peace or peaceable. David has just been told you're going to have war the rest of your life. He's just been told your children are going to rise up against you. He's just lost a son for his own sin. And yet when this son is born, he names him peace. Do you realize that in this world you're still going to have calamity, you're still going to have storms, you're still going to have problems, but even in this world where all these things happen, and even if you're living under the consequences of your sins, you can still have peace with God. Why? Because the birth of Jesus Christ is on this wise to bring peace to the unpeaceable, to bring calm to the chaos, to bring righteousness to the sinner, and to bring, friends, the strength and the comfort that nothing else in this world can provide. If you look to anything else in this world for peace, you will not find it. But in Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, you will find peace even in the midst of your darkest days and your hardest hours. David had a day that I don't ever want to have. Friends, I don't know if anybody has ever died because of what I've done, but that's a hard thing to live with, I'm sure. I have never been told that my children are going to rise up against me. I've never been told that I'm going to have war all the days of my life. I've never been told that. But if a man who was told that could say, I have peace, friends, what situation in life can we not have peace with? Job had the worst day outside of Jesus Christ that a man could ever have, in my opinion. In one day, he lost all of his children. He lost all of his resources and his wealth. It'd be like you finding out that all of your family had died in one day and your bank account was zero. And what did Job say? He said, the Lord gave and the Lord had taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Friends, he in his worst day was able to say, the Lord is blessed even in all of my trials. And I tell you, friends, because the birth of Jesus Christ is on this wise, there is absolutely nothing that happens in this world that will ever change the peace that God has brought to his people through his son, Jesus Christ. And that is what will get us through our hardships in life. It's what got David through this next phase of his life, that God had promised peace with him. And how did David know that? Because according to the law, David was supposed to die.
But what did Nathan tell him? He said, thou shalt not die because the Lord hath put away thy sin. Friends, even though there's consequences, the Lord hath put away our sin, and he's done it in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, there's so much more that could be said about that, but because the Lord came to bring righteousness to the unrighteous that never should have existed in this way, because he came to bring peace to strangers and peace and sustenance to destitute widows, and because he came to bring peace to those who'd walk contrary to him, how exactly was God going to do this? He does it at the very end of the genealogy when it mentions who Jesus' mother is. His mother Mary had never known a man. His mother Mary was married to Joseph, but they hadn't come together. And I tell you, friends, the only way that this could have come about was supernaturally. Man could not have done anything like this. The birth of Jesus Christ had to be supernatural, because the salvation of God's people had to be supernatural. We did not have the ability to do anything of ourselves to make it so. So God stepped in by his power and by his grace and according to his love and mercy, and he brought this peace, this love to strangers, and the sustenance to destitute widows, and he brought righteousness to sinners who were sinners indeed. Now, there's a lot that I don't understand about the birth of Jesus Christ, and the virgin birth happens to be one of them. I just don't know, because it blows my mind to think about it. But I tell you this, friends, it's something we need to never lose sight of. We need to hold on to that, and here's why. Every genealogy in the Bible, do you know why it's so particular to go from father to son, father to son, father to son? Because, friends, sin is transmitted from father to his children. Now, I'm not telling you that women aren't sinners, but friends, when did sin enter the world? It entered when Adam ate of the fruit. Why? Because it was Adam's responsibility to keep the commandment of God. And when man had a son in his own image and in his own likeness, that image was scarred by sin. It was tainted by sin. And if Jesus had a natural father, he would have had an image tainted by sin and scarred by sin. But because he has no natural father, he has a real human form, but it is not tainted the way we're tainted. Friends, you can't bring a clean thing out of an unclean. It just doesn't work. But Jesus Christ came as a clean thing in this world. And when he came as a clean thing in this world, you know what he did? By supernatural means, after this manner and in this wise, he saved those people who were in need. Did you know that, I forget who told me this recently, that we're down to, maybe it was you, we're down to 20% of people who believe that the Bible is the Word of God. Did you realize that in seminaries, and I realize that it may not be the best example, but if it's happening in seminaries, it's probably worse in, you know, just among the average person. But in seminaries now, the number is under 30% of people who leave seminary who actually believe the virgin birth is real. That's a scary thought. Because, friends, if we deny that, if we give that ground, we're giving ground to the devil to say that Jesus Christ is just one of us in every way. Friends, Jesus Christ is one of us, but it's not in every way. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh, but he didn't come in sinful flesh. And, friends, the birth of Jesus Christ being after this wise and in this manner means that he came by God's power and God's power alone. How does that translate? This peace comes by God's power and God's power alone. This sustenance for widows comes by God's power and God's power alone. Strangers are brought into a family by God's power and God's power alone. And sin is put under and sin is completely undone by God's power and God's power alone. That's why, friends, when we're in heaven, we're not going to be worshiping a whole lot of things. We're going to be worshiping him who took the book and loosed the seals thereof, and he literally was slain by his own blood for people out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation, and we're going to honor him world without end because his birth was in this wise. It was after this manner. Now, friends, I'm not glad to be a sinner. I'm not glad to be a stranger. I'm not glad to be destitute, and I'm not glad to be one who's brought chaos, but I'm sure glad Jesus Christ came for people like me. I'm glad he came for those who were unlovable, who were undone, and he made us righteous in his sight. He made us glorious in his image. And when his son is done with us in the resurrection, we're going to stand there complete in him in every single regard. And we're going to look like him, act like him, and worship him world without end. Why? Because he came in this wise. And he came in this manner for people just like these women who are representative of who we are. I thank God that our God loves us this much. I've taken way too much time. And Lord, so bless you with my prayer.